Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you guys here this morning as Pastor Carlson spends some time with his family this week. And wow, I woke up this morning and it was cold outside, wasn't it? And you know, I thought this is a forecast that only I think an ice fisherman could love. And I have a brief confession. I am an ice fisherman. And I love this weather. I've been looking for it for 3 years, and we finally got it. So don't hold that against me, though. But it is good to be with you on this Valentine's Day, right? And if we forgot that, that's a good reminder for all of us. I made a note in my notes to remember Valentine's Day today. So I thought, you know, in getting started, since it's Valentine's Day, I want to do a little mental exercise with you, okay? This will be good for me too. Can you remember on this Valentine's Day, if you're married, can you remember the very first time that you met your spouse? Can you remember back that far? I remember the first time I ever saw my wife, Lindsay, walk out of the dorm room at Bethel College in Mishawaka, Indiana. And that was our first date, and that was a great time. You know, I was pretty sure right from the beginning that this was the girl that I wanted to marry and be with for the rest of my life. Now, there's only one problem with that. She might not have been quite so sure of that right off the bat, okay? And from my perspective, I couldn't see what the big holdup was, right? Right? I mean, this isn't too hard. But from her perspective, there was a lot to think through. She was from Pennsylvania, I was from Indiana. And you know, it took some time from that first meeting of being together and really just learning to trust one another before we were engaged. Excuse me. But now looking back, having gone through that, it's interesting just to look back at the journey we've been on and everything that's happened since. And you know, as I think about that, I think that's a good lead-in to today's passage. Because today what I want to talk about is a first meeting. I want to talk about the first meeting ever between the Lord, or face-to-face meeting, I should say, between the Lord and a man named Gideon. And it took Gideon some time to learn to trust the Lord. And it's cool to think about the journey that Gideon went on with the Lord as he learned to trust him. So we'll be in Judges chapter 6 today, if you could turn there. Judges chapter 6, as we look at the first meeting between Gideon and the Lord. Now, as you get to Judges chapter 6, I know most of us are familiar with Gideon. That's not new territory for us. And we remember him for a couple things. Everybody remembers the fleece, right? Gideon's the one who put out the fleece. And he asked God for a sign. And then we all remember how Gideon took 300 men with the Lord's help and defeated 120,000 Midianites. 300 versus 120,000. And he delivered Israel from the Midianites. And we remember that. But today, I actually don't want to talk about the fleece. And I don't want to talk about the battle. I actually want us to look kind of at the rest of the story, so to speak. I want to go back to the first time that Gideon and God met face to face, get in context with what was going on in Gideon's day, and I think there's some good application that we can take from that meeting. So, let's go back in time to about 1200 BC, The Lord meets Gideon during the time of the judges. And just for a super quick review, if you remember the time of the judges in Israel, was a time after Moses had led the Israelites out of the promised land, out of Egypt into the promised land. But we're still before, if you remember, King Saul and King David, when the monarchy was established, were before that time period. Okay, so this is during the time of the judges in Israel when the Lord comes to Gideon. Now let's see what was going on around Gideon when the Lord comes to him, okay? So if you're in Judges chapter 6, excuse me, let's start reading in verse 1 and we'll go through verse 10 to get the context of what was happening in Gideon's day. The Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord handed them over to Midian 7 years, and they oppressed Israel. Because of Midian, the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and the Kadamites came out and attacked them. They encamped against them and destroyed the produce of the land, even as far as Gaza. They left nothing for Israel to eat, as well as no sheep, no ox, or donkey. For the Midianites came with their cattle and their tents like a great swarm of locusts. They and their camels were without number, and they entered the land to waste it. So, Israel had become poverty-stricken because of Midian, and the Israelites cried out to the Lord. When the Israelites cried out to him because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to them. He said, "This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the place of slavery. I delivered you from the power of Egypt and the power of all who oppressed you. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am Yahweh, your God. Do not fear the God of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you did not obey me." So, we see in context that Israel did evil in many ways, and those are well recorded for us in the Bible. And because they did evil, God handed them over to the Midianites and the Amalekites, okay? And if you think about the Midianites and the Amalekites, a good way to think of them is kind of like nomads, right? I think we're familiar with that word, where they were nomadic people and they lived out in the desert. And what would happen is Israel would plant the crops. Israel would tend the crops. But come harvest time, those nomadic people would invade Israel like a swarm of locusts, and they would swallow up the harvest, and they would take the livestock. And that's what was happening in Gideon's day. And it was because Israel had disobeyed God that he allowed this to happen. And I think it's easy just to read through that. Okay, in Gideon's day, the Midianites were taken over. I think we need to be careful about thinking how bad that would have been. How bad would that be for us? How bad would things have to be if me and you left this church service under the cover of darkness and went and hid in caves and mountains? I mean, this was really bad. So as we come to this meeting of Gideon and the Lord, understand, they didn't know necessarily where their next meal was going to come from. They were hiding in caves and they were in fear for their lives. Okay? So things were bad, and it's hard to understate that. So in the midst of Israel's disobedience, the Midianites' ravage of the land, okay, the Lord comes to Gideon. Look at verse 11. Let's see what happens next. The angel of the Lord came, and he sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite. His son Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine vat in order to hide it from the Midianites. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Or your translation may have valiant warrior or courageous warrior. That's what that word means. Valiant, courageous. So picture this. Gideon is hiding in the wine press threshing grain. And that threshing grain, that's separating the chaff from the grain so that you have usable grain. You can grind that into flour, whatever you'd like. And that had to be a miserable job, doing that in a wine press, because normally in Israel, they would have a threshing floor, and that threshing floor would be out in the open, okay? And oftentimes that threshing floor was on top of a hill. Now, why would you have your threshing floor out in the open on top of a hill? Well, airflow, wind. As you separate the grain from the chaff, that wind would help the separating and it would help blow the chaff away. And a wine press was like a hole in the ground. Think of it as a hole in the ground. How easy would it be to do that job in a hole in the ground with no circulation and no wind? And think of what Gideon's just physical state would have been like when the Lord comes to him. And to do that, I wanted to give you just a brief illustration. So when I was little, we actually had a pull behind John Deere combine. Can anybody remember those? We used to pull the combine behind the tractor. You know, now you sit in the combine and it's self-propelled and you're in a cab and it's air conditioned. It tells you your bushels per acre as you're going down the row, and it's incredible. But we had a pull behind combine. Now it functioned properly maybe half the time, but that's kind of beside the point. We pulled it with a tractor that didn't have a cab. And as you would go down the row, the chaff, as the combine was doing the threshing for you, would come out of the back of the combine. And if the wind was wrong, it was terrible. It was absolutely terrible. It would blow back on you, and you would be covered in head, from head to toe, in bean dust. And it was awful. Or if any of you have ever baled hay, and been up in the hay mow, everybody wants to be out in the wagon, nobody wants to be in the hay mow. If you're up in the hay mow and there's no air circulation, like in the wine press, and there's no wind, and you're just covered in green hay dust, and you want to wipe your eyes with your hand, but there's grain dust all over your hand, there's hay dust all over your hand, it's rough. I picture that as what Gideon was like this day. If you're threshing grain down in a hole where there's no circulation, he's covered from head to toe in grain dust. He's hiding for his life. The land has been ravaged. He's hoping someone doesn't come, take his food, or kill him, or both. That's the context when the Lord comes to Gideon. Okay? And look at what the Lord says to Gideon. The Lord is with you, great and mighty warrior. Now, can you just picture Gideon, covered in his dust, hiding in his hole, hearing, "The Lord is with you, courageous warrior," and looking up and looking behind you? Is there a courageous, mighty warrior somewhere else? Is he talking to me? Right? Gideon wouldn't necessarily think he was even talking to him. The Lord is with you, great and courageous warrior. And today we're going to talk about where that courage or that courageous warrior, where that comes from. That's kind of my main thrust. We're going to build a case so that we can have courage like Gideon did. But as we start to do that, think about those two assertions, okay? In verse 12, number one assertion, the Lord is with you. Number two assertion, you are a courageous warrior. And you know what? Gideon's going to take issue with both of those assertions because he's not buying either one. So let's look at Gideon's response. Gideon said to him, and we're in verse 13, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? And where are all his wonders that our father told us about?" They said, "Hasn't the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us, and he's handed us over to Midian." That's quite a response, is it not? To the Lord. And Gideon may not have known at this point that who he was talking to. But you know what? If nothing else, Gideon was honest, wasn't he? It was like Gideon in his hole hiding. Here's, the Lord is with you. And he looks up and he says, "Look around. You're telling me the Lord is with me. The land's been ravaged. I'm hiding for my life. And you have the audacity to tell me the Lord is with me right now." And ironically, the Lord was with him even physically right now. But you know what? He was honest, wasn't he? I had a question as I was just going through my notes. With Gideon's response, not only is the Lord not with us, as you say, is, you know what? He's abandoned us. Not my words, Gideon's. And we've heard about all those wonders, you tell me. You tell me, where are they now? That's quite a response off the top of your head, isn't it? I don't know the answer to this. Do you think he came up with that right there? You think he came up with that response off the top of his head? I don't know, but when I read this, I get the feeling that he's sitting in there, threshing his grain, covered in dust, hiding for his life, thinking about that very thing. Where's God in all of this? He led us into this land, and look what's happened now. Where is he? So he takes issue with that statement, "The Lord is with you." Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever took issue with that statement, "The Lord is with you"? Have you ever gone to church? Have I ever gone to church and heard just a fantastic message about the faithfulness of God and then had to go home in the face of a really rough situation? Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's a tough family issue. The death of a friend or a loved one. And have you ever asked the question, have I ever asked the question, "I hear about the faithfulness of God, but I'm not seeing it. I'm looking around and I'm just not seeing it." And the irony here is that in the unfaithfulness of the people, as they disobeyed God, God was being faithful to his promises. And he had come to deliver them. And if you've ever felt like that, where's God in all this? I love the Lord's response. He doesn't strike down Gideon. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have, and deliver Israel from the power of Midian. Am I not sending you?'" And so it's almost like the Lord graciously just ignores everything that Gideon just said. All the complaints, even the accusations that Gideon had against God. God just says, "Here's what's going to happen. You're going to go in the strength you have, and you're going to deliver Israel from Midian." And that finally brings us to the first point of our outline as we build this. Courage comes from strength. And that makes sense to me, right? And that's not new news either. Courage comes from strength. A mighty warrior has strength, and so obviously he's going to take courage in the strength that he has, in the words of God. And As I thought about that, yeah, that makes sense. A courageous warrior would rely on his strength. And I've learned a lot about strength this year. To illustrate this, I had to have shoulder surgery in December. Okay? And that was rough. That was a rough surgery in some ways, and had to be in a sling, couldn't move my arm for a month. And I had no strength in that arm where I used to in the past, okay? Had to be in a sling for the month. And can you relate to this? Is being in physical therapy not one of the most humiliating experiences in all of humanity? Can anybody relate to that? So I'm in physical therapy, okay? Now, in college, I was on the basketball team, and we'd walk into the weight room, and we'd pick up the 50-pound dumbbells, you know, and we'd just go to town. I'm in this huge room with all these other people doing physical therapy at the same time. My physical therapist is sitting there. I'm standing here. I've got a 2-pound dumbbell in my hand, and I can't get it above my waist. Everybody's looking over, you know, this is the first time I've tried anything. And in my mind, they're all snickering and laughing. I don't know if they were. And my therapist is telling me, oh, good job, Dave, you're doing great. I'm like, no, there's nothing great about this. When you don't have the strength, it's hard to take the courage. And Pastor French at MCC was asking me how my recovery was going. And in doing that, he challenged me to an arm wrestling contest. Now, that was big of him, wasn't it? I'm in a sling, and he challenges me to an arm wrestling contest. But you know, that was a challenge. And Pastor John knew I didn't have the strength. And here the Lord challenges Gideon. And he knows Gideon doesn't have the strength either. But let's keep going on. So here's the key. We said that courage comes from strength, okay? That makes sense. But here's the good part, because you might feel like you don't have the strength either sometimes for what God is asking you to do. And the good part is, not new news, it's not our strength, but it's God's. God was asking Gideon to do something he knew he didn't have the strength for, but God did. It wasn't our strength. It wasn't Gideon's strength, but it was God's. Because you don't defeat 120,000 men with 300 in your own strength. And in Judges, I think it's 7 verse 2, yeah. In Judges chapter 7 verse 2, the Lord actually says to Gideon, you have too many people for me to hand Midian over to you, or else Israel might brag, I did it myself. Do you see that? Courage comes from God's strength, not ours. First foundation of courage. It's God's strength, not ours. Now, it's important as we go through these components of courage to point out the context. Because, you know, it'd be incorrect to assume that we just automatically have God's strength for whatever we're doing, if that makes sense. Like, you couldn't walk in disobedience to God and say, oh, I'm doing this in the Lord's strength, and expect His strength to go before you and take courage in that if you're walking in disobedience, okay? And so, here's the key. Go in this strength you have. We're looking at verse 14. The Lord tells Gideon, you have what you need. And look at the reassurance that God gives Gideon of that strength. Why do you have the strength that you need to do what I've asked you to do? Well, guess what? At the end of verse 14, Gideon, am I not sending you? Second point of the outline. First point was courage comes from God's strength, not ours. The second point is courage comes from God's commands. Gideon, go in the strength you have. Am I not sending you? Courage comes from God's commands. When He asks us to do something, He gives us the strength that we need to do it. And you know, we need to be careful. It would be incorrect of us to just start claiming promises that God made to Gideon as our own. I'm not saying that's what we do, right? God told Gideon, you can go defeat the Amalekites, the Midianites. That's not a promise for us that we're going to go defeat the Midianites. But I think we need to be careful not to miss the timeless principle that when God asks us to do something, we have the strength we need to accomplish the purposes that God has for whatever He asks us to do. Courage comes from strength, not ours, God's. Courage comes from God's commands. When He asks us to do something, He gives us the strength we need to do it. Okay? All right. Let's go on. You know, those are great points God makes, but Gideon isn't done yet with his objections, but fortunately neither is God. Let's look at verse 15, okay? The Lord has just told Gideon, you have the strength you need, am I not sending you? And Gideon says to the Lord, he said to him, please, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Look, my family is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. Gideon isn't buying that he has the strength yet. Does that make sense? Verse 15 is kind of a list of the excuses of why I can't do what you just asked me to do, God. I mean, can you believe the excuses this guy's making? I mean, you and me, we never come up with excuses to not do what God is clearly asking us to do, do we? Yeah, I do that. I do that all the time. You know God is asking you to do something, and I still make excuses. But look at the Lord's response. And I'm so glad that He didn't say to Gideon, you know what? Fine. Your family's weak. You're the youngest in your family. I'm done. I'm going to go find somebody else, Gideon. We're through. No, He didn't. In the face of Gideon's top 10 reasons why he couldn't, okay, look at God's gracious response. In verse 16, and I love this. He ignores all the excuses, like He didn't even hear him. And you know what He tells Gideon in verse 16? Gideon, but I will be with you. The Lord said to him, you will strike down Midian as if it were one man. And there we come to our third point. Courage comes from God's presence. But I will be with you. That's the trump card that God pulls out in the face of all of Gideon's excuses. Yeah, that's fine, but Gideon, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Courage comes from God's presence. Courage comes from God's strength. Courage comes from God's commands. If He asks us to do it, we have the strength. Courage comes from God's presence. But I will be with you. And to illustrate that, when I was little, we used to have a utility room in the basement. I was terrified. I mean, flat out terrified of that utility room and what might be in it. Irrational, I know, but I would go to bed, I would have nightmares about things that would come out of that utility room to get me. And I would hear the stairs going down to the basement. It was in the basement. I would hear the stairs and be sure that something was coming to get me out of that utility room. I was terrified. But you know what? A lot of nights, I would spend hours in that utility room because my dad had some tools in that room, and he would use that almost like a mini shop, especially in the winter. It was indoors, it was warm, and he would work on things down in the utility room, and I'd be down there with him. I had no fear. I had no fear of that utility room so long as I was there with my dad. But as soon as he left, if I turned around and realized that he had left the room for a tool, I'd run upstairs. Dad's presence gave me courage. God's presence with Gideon gave him courage. God's presence with us gives us courage. And as we put these together, you can kind of stack the layers to find courage. So if God is asking you to do something, His presence is with you. If He's with you, His strength is with you. If His presence and strength are with you, then you can find the courage you need to do what He's asking you to do. So what do we do with this? So in application, I was thinking through this, and the question that kept coming to my mind was, all right, what is God asking me to do? Because it seems like that's the key to the matter. God was telling Gideon, look, I know you don't have any strength. I know you're the weakest in your family. Your family's weak, all this. But I'm asking you to do this. What is He asking you to do? What is He asking me to do? And I thought, you know, there's a lot of good questions when you're looking for strength in what God is asking you to do. There's a lot of good questions to ask. It's not wrong at all to ask, okay, what are my God-given abilities? Good question. What are my strengths, my talents? What are my resources? Those are good questions to ask. But the most important question is, what is God asking me to do? Because if He's asking me to do something, it doesn't matter if I think I have the strength, the ability, the talent, or the resources. If I'm reading the principle right out of this passage, if God asks me to do it, I've got whatever I need to do it. So I want us this week to think about what God is asking us to do in kind of two ways. Okay? There's two ways I want us to think about this. First, if you're like me, when I first think of that question, what is God asking me to do? My first response is, I don't know. I don't know. Well, I have a good friend, and he's always telling me this, when you don't know what to do, do what you know. When you don't know what to do, do what you know. Well, what does that mean? Well, I may not know specifically what God is asking me to do this week, but here's what I do know. If I read His Word, it's full of commands that He gives us. And we don't have to guess about it. They're right there. And we know from our passage, if God is asking us to do something, the principle is we have the strength we need to do it. Okay? So what is He asking me to do? Well, there's a lot of things. I just wrote down a couple. Clear commands of God that He wants us to do. Let's see. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. Let your light shine before men. Matthew 5:16. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That's getting harder. Be anxious for nothing. That's even harder. That's one of the hardest ones for me. Be anxious for nothing. Take up your cross daily and follow me, Luke 9:23. That's impossible without God's strength. So the first way I want us to look at God's strength this week and find courage in what He's asking us to do are find those commands that He's clearly given us. Write down three of those. Maybe even on the way home. One of you can drive, one of you can write. Three commands that He's clearly given us, and we know we have the strength for. Focus in on those this week. And the one other way that I want us to focus in on what God is asking us to do is prayerfully consider, as we read His Word and study His commands, is there anything else? Is there anything else specifically that I feel like God's been asking me to do and, you know, I've been giving God a top 10 list of excuses to, just like Gideon? Most of the time those things come to my mind and I know what they are. I just like to keep making excuses. What is it that you feel like God is asking you to do that you could prayerfully consider this week? Make a list of all your excuses. That's fine. crumple them up, throw in the garbage, and read verse 16 of Judges 6, I will be with you because I asked you to do it. What is it? Maybe he's asking you to go talk to your neighbor about the Lord. Not the nice one that plows your driveway, the other guy. The other guy, right? Him. Whatever it may be, try writing down three clear commands of God from Scripture. Try prayerfully, as you study Scripture, asking the Lord, what else is there that maybe I've been making excuses for? And I just need the strength to do it, Lord. I'll do that too. And as we do it together, we can find our courage in the fact that if God asks us to do it, am I not sending you? He gives us His presence, but I will be with you. So we have the strength that we need to do what He wants us to do when He asks us. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for the simplicity of this passage in a lot of ways, that it's not so hard to figure out, but it's hard to do. I pray that as a church community this week, that we would be sensitive to your commands, and that we would prayerfully consider what you would be having us do this week to honor you. And that as we do that, that you would go with us, that you would give us your strength, and that we would take courage in that. And we ask all this in your name. Amen.